We turn now to God's Word and we find our reading today in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16. We want this morning to think particularly in the context of the passage in verse 11 as the key to open up God's truth to us. The psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand." The Authorized Version translates it like this, which is very good too. "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The question this morning is, what is my greatest need as I worship the Lord in Kirkhill Church of Scotland? And that question comes to you too. What is your greatest need? We have many needs, every one of us, varieties of needs. But what is our greatest need? What is the kernel need in our lives this morning? Well, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. God's presence. God's presence is our major need, whatever else on the peripheral our needs are. God's presence. We were created to live in God's presence. Isn't that a solemn thought? But isn't it a wonderful thought? In Genesis 2 and verse 17, we read, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then Eve was created from Adam's rib." Now, it's very interesting to read there in Genesis 2, and prior to that God spoke and everything came into being. But here in the creation of Adam and Eve, it's a different context. God is personally involved. God didn't speak and Adam came into being, or Eve came into being. But God was in a relationship at the creation of the first man and the first woman. That's very important. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid, we read, among the trees of the garden in Genesis 3, verse 8, from the presence of the Lord. Prior to that, they knew the presence of the Lord. But after they had sinned, they hid from the presence of the Lord. Remember in Genesis 4:16, after Cain murdered Abel, we read that Cain went out from where? From the presence of the Lord. And in Exodus 33:14, when God called Moses to lead the people, God said this, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." The presence of the Lord. Fundamental in our lives. In Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where shall I flee from your presence?" Acts 3:19, we read of days of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul, speaking about the return of the Lord Jesus, said this. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus?" And he comes. So isn't it wonderful this morning that God wants to be present with us? That God wants to walk and talk and share with us along life's way. That is staggering, but wonderfully true. And so every believer is called to live in the presence of the Lord daily, in the humdrum of life, in the ups and in the downs, and in the joys and the sorrows. And whatever we face then, we're conscious that we don't face it alone. God's presence is with us. We have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's a starting point in our Christian lives. And the Holy Spirit has entered our lives, the third person of the Trinity. God was in Christ reconciling, bringing back the world to Himself. And in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And the only way that we can experience the presence of God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's presence through the Holy Spirit which advanced God's kingdom down through the ages to the present time. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By the year 303 AD, the gospel reached many parts of the known world so quickly. So as believers, we're called to live close to God and to live in His presence, becoming more conscious of Him than anything else. And I want us for a short time this Lord's Day morning to look at the implications of the presence of God. In other words, yes, we acknowledge that to be true, but what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What's the implications of it? What difference does it make when God's presence is with us this Lord's Day and into the week that lies ahead and into the future of our lives? What's the implications of that? The most precious gift God gives His children is His own presence. You will never receive a greater gift than the presence of God with you. Because it's a gift that not only is with us throughout our lifespan here, but He will be with us and we will be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. That is a staggering thing. The presence of God. So first of all, the implications of that is life. It's life. Look at it in verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. For in the presence of God is life. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. So that when we're in the presence of God, we're in the presence of life. You have made known to me the path of life. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there's no life like the Christian life. There's nothing to compare to knowing the presence of God, the life of God in us. We have many things advertised in our society, in our world, that promise life. But at the end, it's a vacuum. At the end, it's just words. It's emptiness. It's empty promises. And we all know that. But when God gives us a blessing and when God gives us life, it goes on. It never fades because He's with us. His presence is there, always with us. And His presence brings that life with a capital L. Capital L. And how our generation, again, needs to acknowledge that life is found in God. Not in the false promises of a broken society, of a broken world, but in Him, the path of life. It's a journey. When you're on a path, you're on a journey. And that journey's leading somewhere. We know where we're going. It's leading to where He is. In John 14, it said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's reserved. It's there. When we go on holidays, we reserve where we're going to stay. We get our ticket. We get prepared. And we're excited because we're going and we're looking forward to it. And that's wonderful. That's a blessing from God too. But here's a reservation that can never be changed for every believer. So we served in heaven. And we're on that path of life. And we're on that path with the Lord, and His presence is with us. And the things that we enjoy in life, we enjoy them in the context of that. They're the gifts that come from Him. And all these gifts point to Him. It's like the signpost on a road. The gifts of life, as we know them, whatever God gives us, are like signposts on a road. Now, we don't gather around the signpost and are gravitating towards it. It's pointing somewhere. The signpost is pointing to the destination. And so in our lives, all the gifts that God gives us, all the good things, we're not gravitating towards them alone, but we're pointed through them to Him. His presence. His presence have given all the good things we enjoy. And so the presence of God, it brings life. And that life can never be substituted by anything else. But then the presence of God brings safety to our lives. Look at it in verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Look at verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The Lord is our shelter. He keeps us safe. We don't need to keep ourselves safe. He keeps us safe. We are His responsibility. Guard me. Keep me safe. And of course, the meaning guard is very interesting because the guards in the context of that day, and I suppose in every day, surround and protect our king. One of the great names of God that's very interesting is the preserver of man. In Job 7:20, we read that He's the watcher of men. And so we're preserved. We're kept safe in the presence of God. In John 17, remember the prayer of Jesus Christ, our high priest. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now it's very interesting, the presence of God. In Psalm 17 we read, and in Proverbs 7 we read also, and in Lamentations chapter 2 and in Zechariah chapter 2, you can read it when you go home, that we are the apple of God's eye. And that word apple is translated little man of the eye. And the meaning is this, that God is so near to us that our image, that your image is in His eye. The apple of His eye, precious. We're that precious. He's that near to us that our image is in His eye. The little man of the eye, the apple of His eye. That's how much He loves it. And so He guards us. He keeps us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, we read, kept by ourselves, no. Not us holding on to God, but Him holding on to us, kept by the power of God to salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Each day. The accounts told about 100 years ago in the Highlands of a man crossing a dark moor, and he came eventually to an isolated cottage, a wee cottage in the Highlands. And he was welcomed in. And when he was about to leave, he said to the owner, "Are you not afraid to live in this lonely place?" And the old man who lived there said this, "Oh no, for faith closes the door at night and mercy opens it in the morning." Faith closes the door at night and mercy opens it in the morning. And in Proverbs 18:10, we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. the righteous run into it and are safe. Remember in Exodus, God's presence was in the pillar of cloud by day to protect the people and direct the people, and in the pillar of fire by night. Remember that lovely children's hymn, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his loving breast. So there's nowhere else safe for time and eternity except in the presence of God. We're kept. We're safe. But also in the presence of God, there is joy. Fullness of joy. Look at it there in verse 11. Fullness of joy. Or eternal pleasures, as it says. Richard Wagner, in one of his books, says, joy is not in things, it's in us. Joy is not in things, it's in us. Joy, he says, is the echo of God's life within us. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of what it means to belong to you. That's what he said. And often we lose our joy when we go our own way, when we do our own thing. That's us. But we're drawn back to him. In Luke 10:17, we read that the 70 returned with great joy because of how things happened and people were blessed and how they exercised evil and all the rest of it. But Jesus said to them these words, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to everyone and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But then Jesus goes on to say this. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's joy. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. In Luke 15 and 7, remember the prodigal son who went his own way and the father was out on the rooftop, and you know the open rooftop at that time, looking for him every day until he saw him come in. And he ran towards him and welcomed him home. Joy. In Luke 15:11, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you. His joy. And that your joy may be full. You know, the Christian life is a hard life. It's a tough life. We're called to experience many things. But you know, his joy, this is a deep joy. Your joy no man takes from you. Romans 15:13, God fill you with joy in believing. Now this morning, we believe God's here. Why? Because he's promised. We believe God loves us. Why? Because he's told us. We believe God wants to do something fresh in our lives this morning. Why? Because he says it. And so all we have to do is accept it. Accept him. And believe. And then there's a joy in what? In our circumstances? No. In what we have or what we haven't got? No. But in believing him. Maybe against all the odds. There's a joy in believing him. And so in God's presence, the implications of that is life. No other life can compare. His safety. He's looking after us. His joy. It's his joy in us. Not our joy manufactured. But then there's separation. Notice verse 4. The sorrows of those who will increase, who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood, nor take up their names on my lips. You see, we're in the world, but not of the world. We're called to live in the world, but not of the world. Whereas in every generation, people have worshipped false gods. And we are called to worship the true and living God. And so there's separation immediately because we worship the only true and living God, and we reject all the other syncretistic worship of our day. We reject it by implications. Because God says you shall worship Him, the one and only true God. No other God shall we serve. We live in an atheistic, secularistic society. And we're called to worship God. In contrast, someone said this, I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who said it at a minister's conference many years ago. He said, there's no such a thing as an atheist. Isn't that interesting? Books have been written about practical atheists and theoretical atheists and all the rest of it. Bibles are full. Sinclair Ferguson said this, there is no such thing as an atheist, only escapist theists. Isn't that a wonderful definition? Just escapist theists. People trying to get away from God. Because everyone worships something. Because why? We're created to worship. That's part of our makeup. We either worship God in Christ or we worship false gods, whatever that'll be. But we're made to worship. We've got to worship. There's something in us that desires to worship. And so in God's presence, the believer is not of the world in that context, although in the world. You see, to be a believer too is not a killjoy. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things that God has given us in life. Everything good's come from Him. Everything good's come from Him. And the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, and they benefit in the whole realm of common grace from the good things that God has given. So we're in the world, yes. We're to live for God in the world and enjoy what God has given. We don't need to lock ourselves away in some monastic order to make us holy. But we're called to live in the world and enjoy what God has given us and give Him the glory so that others acknowledge that. And enjoy what God gives us. In Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, and that literally means to the spirit of the age, to the things that dictate the lives of others, whether it's secularism or atheism or syncretism, the worship of other gods. Don't be conformed to these things in the world, but be transformed, conformed. The meaning there in the original is that which comes upon us from the outside, from the outside, from the outside. But the transformation is that which happens, the word is, inside us by the renewing of your mind, of your thinking. Those who worship false gods, their sorrows will increase, we read. We must, as believers, be very careful that we are not drawn into anything that grieves the Lord. Peter Marshall, in one of his very practical books, says this. If God does not enter your kitchen, there's something wrong with your kitchen. If you can't make God into your recreation, if you can't take God into your recreation, there is something wrong with your recreation. There is something wrong with your play. We all believe in the God of the heroic. What we need most these days is the God of the humdrum, the commonplace in everyday life. That's where the Christian needs to live, in God's presence. in the first century or in our century. And so God's presence, the implication is life. Recipients of life. The implication is safety. We're recipients of safety. He's looking after us, no matter what. The implications also is joy. He gives us joy. That's a state, not merely a feeling, but that relational state before him. And then we have separation from everything that is anti-him. And then there's instruction. Look at it, verse 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And so in the Lord's presence, something is happening all the time. We're instructed, counsel, there's counsel. He teaches us. Teaches us. He chastises us. Why? Because he loves us. He disciplines us. God's will for our lives is good. We read in Romans 12. It's acceptable and it's perfect. And so what do we need to be doing this Lord's Day and as we go out on Monday morning? To be listening. Sometimes we can be so busy that we fail to listen. We need to be listening to God each day. You know, because he longs to speak to us. What do you want to speak to me? Yes? Does it speak to you? Yes? And if there is no communication in any relationship, there's something wrong. God has something fresh to say to us each day. That I know it and you know it. You get up in the morning and there's so many things in your mind. You have your agenda. You have all the things that you need to do. And sometimes we forget. There's a God who wants to speak to us. Henry Nouwman again says this, God speaks to us not only once in a while, but always. But we fail to listen. Hebrews 1, in the times past, God spoke to our forefathers. We read about it right throughout the Old Testament, through the prophets at many times, and in various ways, God speaking, them hearing. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what happens? He shall direct your paths. And so the implications of God's presence, and we must move on, is life, safety, joy, separation from secularism, atheism, and all the false worship of our day, and instruction, but finally blessing. Blessing. Verse 11, fullness of joy, satisfying joy, abundant joy. Tim Hansel says, happiness is a feeling, joy is an attitude. Isn't that an interesting definition? He says it's a posture. It's a position. It's a place. Because first of all, the Christian knows the joy of sins forgiven. Slate clean. Relationship with God. The joy of sins forgiven. It's a state. It's a posture. It's a position. And that place for the Christian is in Jesus. They don't stand alone. What a blessing this morning to be a Christian. What a joy. Let's never lose it. We're called to live in the light of belonging to the Lord, of being loved by him. Love that led Jesus from heaven's glory, the creator of all things, to become a babe in Bethlehem. Perfect man, truly God. To walk the street of time for 33 years and to hang upon a Roman cross with nails in his hands on his feet, a crown of thorns representing the curse on his head, the spear ripped into his side, and the blood flowing from him as he took our sins, as he took our place. And then as he rose again, and is one day coming back. Victor Hugo says again, the supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we're loved. The supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we're loved. Let us remember tomorrow morning when we get up. I'm loved by God. God loves me. God's looking after me today. And looking after the circumference of my life. What a blessing. What a joy. We are loved. And so we're called on the journey through this life to share Christ's love with others. It's the greatest thing we could share. Hansel says, joy is magnified when shared. And every believer knows the Lord is with them. But we're called to live in the light of Him. God's presence is a great blessing, but it's also a great responsibility. There's life. There's safety. There's joy. There's separation. There's instruction. And there's blessing. And if we don't live in the light and atmosphere of God's presence, may God, if we drift, may He bring us back again and again. If we don't, then our message will be words without weight. I don't mean anything. There'll be words without warmth because they'll be cold and empty. And it will be lip service without heart. What's the need of the 20th century? God's presence. How do we define that in history?